Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya. So is it 24 on there? Okay. On this fifth day of April, 2012, in Los Angeles, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. We are in Canto 7, Chapter 1. The Supreme Lord is equal to everyone. Text 24. Hingsa tad abhimanena danda parushyayor yatha paishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partiva hingsa tad abhimanena danda parushyayor yatha vaishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partiva hingsa tad abhimanena danda parushyayor yata vaishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partiva hingsa tad abhimanena danda parushyayor yatha vaishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partiva. Hingsa tad abhimanena danda parushyayor yatha vaishamyam iha bhutanam partiva. Danda parushyayo yata vaishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partava. Ladies, hingsa tad abhimaneno danda parushyayo yata vaishamyam iha bhutanam mamaham iti partiva. Anyone else? No? Hingsa, suffering. Tat, of this. Abhimanena, by the false conception. Danda parushyayo, when there is punishment and chastisement. Yatha, just as. Vaishamyam, misconception. Iha, here in this body. Bhutanam, of the living entities. Mama aham, mine and I. Iti, thus. Partiva, O Lord of the earth. Translation. My dear King, the conditioned soul, being in the bodily conception of life, considers his body to be his self and considers everything in relationship with the body to be his. Because he has this wrong conception of life, he is subjected to dualities like praise and chastisement. Please repeat. My dear King, the conditioned soul, being in the bodily conception of life, considers his body to be his self and considers everything in relationship with the body to be his. Because he has this wrong conception of life, he is subjected to dualities like praise and chastisement. Srila Prabhupada's purport: only when a conditioned soul accepts the body as himself does he feel the effects of chastisement or praise. Then he determines one person to be his enemy and another his friend, and wants to chastise the enemy and welcome the friend. This creation of friends and enemies is a result of one's bodily conception of life. Om jnana timarandasya jnanandana shalakaya chakshur unmilatam mena tasmai shri gurave namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance. My spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto him and all members of Sri Parampara. So Narada is in the middle of explaining to Yudhishthira the impartiality of the Lord. In the previous chapter, we witnessed the arrangement by which Indra eventually slew Vritrasura. And if you remember that pastime, there were so many ways in which the Lord seemed to favor the demigods. When they came to him, he advised them, you go beg the bones of the Dichi and create an invincible thunderbolt for Indra. He advised him on the Narayan coverture, gave him Indra this armor that he became invincible. So it seemed that Krishna was favoring the demigods and wrongly against the demons. So this was raised a question by Yudhishthira, who was receiving these instructions from Narada. How can the Lord be partial? Why shouldn't he be impartial to all living entities? And so this is all part of that explanation. So here he's explaining why the living entity has this sense of duality. And it all grows out of the illusion of the bodily conception of life. As soon as we adopt the bodily conception of life, we're subject to the dualities. Sometimes the body is cold, sometimes it's hot, sometimes it's pleased, sometimes it's in pain. We measure ourselves against others, right? I'm stronger, I'm weaker, I'm more beautiful, I'm more ugly. Everything is in reference to this body, but and the mental body also. I remember as a child when I was in high school, I was very much into trying to be the best, the top of the class, you know. And there was this one German girl who beat me out, and I was so disappointed, you know, second in the class. 95.3, she was 95.5, it was just like a whole thing. So this is what happens, and it's not just the gross body, it's the subtle body that you identify with. And this becomes your measure of your worth in this world. So naturally when someone praises you, you feel very good, right? Even as a child, the teachers all know that. They put the stars on your page, right? Very good, A+, you know. And they have a little events where everybody gets a prize and everybody gets praised, you know. That makes you feel good. And on the other side, there's chastisement or criticism when you feel depressed. And you feel, and this goes on throughout life as an adolescent, adult, and so forth. So the question is, how does Krishna choose who to bless and who to condemn? He makes it very clear in the 16th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita that if one adopts this demonic mentality, and he defines it very carefully, it's mostly, the root of it is envy of himself in both meanings of the term. Envy being bearing malice toward, and also being envious of Krishna's position, his wealth, his beauty, everything. Then all of the other demonic qualities flow. One becomes very proud, very violent, atheistic, expert at criticizing others, greedy, lusty, all of these different things. And you act on that, and those become who you are, at least for that incarnation. That's how people know you. That's how people relate to you. So Krishna says, if one has this mentality, then I cast them down into lower species of life. And ultimately they achieve the lowest destination, hell. You know. Whereas if one is a devotee, and one serves me, praises me, develops the saintly qualities, which he also describes at the beginning of that chapter, then he comes to me to live a life of bliss and happiness in my association. So isn't this discriminatory? So it will be explained in this in the next purport, verse and purport, how actually Krishna is being merciful to both. He's being merciful to the demons as well as to the devotees. He's impartial, just like the sun. The sun is always giving out its rays and its warmth, right? And one can take advantage of that by going out into the sun and benefiting from the rays. So the sun is not partial. It shines on the evil as well as the good, the animals as well as the human beings. It's simply giving out this sunshine. But we are the ones who discriminate. We can hide in the cave or hide in our room, you know, and not take advantage of the sun. And we can't complain, oh, the sun is partial. I'm not getting the benefit of the sun. So similarly, Krishna is impartial. He is giving out his blessings and his help to everybody. But everyone is not equal. We ourselves have created the differentiation between ourselves and others by our more or less embracing the material energy, turning away from Krishna. And so then we are within the realm of the modes of nature, and all of these different varieties come about due to our association with those modes. Purushak prakatisto hi bhunkte pakati jangana kananam guna sangosya sarasad yoni janmishu. This is a very important verse because it puts all of the onus on us. We are the ones who decide how we want to associate with the modes of nature. And then as we associate, we develop a certain mentality, and that takes us further into the realms of association with the modes of nature. And in the various combinations that we have, that determines our destiny. What kind of body we attain, and within that body, all of our experiences and all of these. It's very complicated. But the key element is that we are choosing ourselves. The Sangha. The Sangha is a key term for us. Sadhu Sangha is a key concept to understand how life goes on. Sangha means several things. It means how your association, and it also means attachment and attraction, isn't it? So this famous phrase in the second chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Sangha Sanjayate Kama. As you associate, you develop your desires. And he describes the route downward in those two verses. If we simply meditate on the sense gratification and the sense objects, we'll develop attachment for them, and from that will come real obsessive desire, which can never be satisfied, producing anger, producing bewilderment of memory, and the destruction of the intelligence, and you're lost. So, but the general principle is, we determine how we associate. We decide, oh, let me go here. This looks interesting. Well, let me go to the Hare Krishna temple. Nah, let me go to the bar. You know? That's your decision, right? And as you do that, then, if you keep doing that, you develop a certain consciousness. Like all of us here, I assume, wouldn't even think of going to the bar. At least not to do what most people do. I remember in the old days, I used to go sometimes to Las Vegas and do Sankirtan during Christmas marathon. But that was for, you know, you're not really associating there, you're giving something, you're giving association. Prabhupada makes that distinction. So this forms our consciousness. And then we receive the results of how we act. The law of karma. And that's all under the supervision of the super soul and the devas. Everyone's getting their just desserts. Right? That's with one S, by the way. Desserts. What you deserve. So, you can't blame God, you can't blame the devas, and you can't blame anyone but yourself. But we do that. That's part of what it means to be in the modes of nature, is to feel oneself being victimized and to develop a sense of enmity, which can then grow into collective enmity, wars. This is why it's called Kali Yuga. Kali means quarrel at the slightest little thing. No one is taking responsibility for their own situation. Everyone is looking outside and blaming everyone else. So it will be explained in the next verse that because Krishna has none of this false identification, he doesn't identify with the material energy of the body, he has no false ego. Therefore, he is not affected by anything that we do. It says that if we blaspheme Krishna or if we glorify Krishna, he's not affected in the least. And yet we find that when the devotees pray to him sincerely, he responds to them. When the demons blaspheme him, you know, then he chops off their head. You know? But it's good for the demons to be chastised in that way. And of course it's good for the devotees to feel the warmth of Krishna's love and reciprocation. But Krishna himself is impartial. Samoham savabhuteshu na medveshosi na priya. Nobody's dear to me by nature. Nobody's intrinsically dear. And nobody is my enemy. I don't feel enmity toward anyone. But those who worship me, those who perform bhakti, I'm in them and they are in me. In other words, I respond to them reciprocally, exactly in proportion. So what the implication for our daily life on this is that we're never condemned. This whole idea of being unqualified, you know, to perform devotional service, or barred from Krishna's mercy, we should kick that out. That is a philosophy that is antithetical to the Gaudiya Vaishnav Siddhanta, to the Bhagavad philosophy. Krishna is always ready to show his mercy to us if we're ready to surrender. This famous story, what was it? There was a crow who attacked Sita. Was it some other entity? Was it Indra who was in that crow? It was like it attacked Sita's breast, and then Ram was ready to kill the crow. The crow surrendered. Please save me. I surrender to you. And then he showed mercy to that crow. Son of Indra. Kakasura he's called? Kakasura. Kaka is the crow. But he was reformed instantaneously. He was accepted because he surrendered. Even though he had performed this grievous affront to Sita. Now just see an ordinary man, you know, he's walking in the street with his girlfriend and someone insults his girlfriend or whatever. And he's ready to punch him out and knock him over the head. He said, oh, please forgive me, I surrender. You know, I'll just, forget it. Knock him in the head. You see? In other words, when the anger arises like that, that's the duality. That's material anger. But Krishna's use of the anger is just like an instrument, just like we saw Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada would become angry at his devotees, but it wasn't the kind of anger that pollutes the body, the kind of anger that covers one's intelligence that's described in the second chapter. Prabhupada was using it as a tool for the improvement of his devotees. And those who were most of the devotees who were chastised were very thankful that Prabhupada was showing me mercy by reforming my wrong activity. You could see that the love is there, just like a loving father, you know, punishes the child, not because he hates the child, but because he loves the child. He wants him to improve. So when we can see all of the stuff that happens to us, and this is in the material world, we're here, you know, and things will happen. There will be disease. There will be danger. There will be people who love us, people who hate us. So all these kinds of things are going to happen, even as devotees. So we should see it all as through two lenses, so to speak. This is a result of my previous activity. Krishna is giving me just a token. You know, he's so kind. I was meant to die in this car crash. Instead, I just got a little whiplash, which I'll recover. How kind Krishna is. The karma is coming due and Krishna is giving. And then on the good side, when good things happen to us, when we're given some, say we get an inheritance, say, oh, how wonderful, now I can do more service. Christians being so kind, now I'm able to do more service. So in this way, you always maintain a favorable attitude toward Krishna, and this is actually the reality. The famous verse is pertinent here, Tattenu kampam susum ikshamano, bunjana evatmakatam vipakam. Ridvag vapurbi vidadan namaste jivete yo mukti padesa dayabak. So this is the way in which you become assured of achieving the position in the spiritual world called mukti pade, liberated at the lotus feet of Krishna in devotional service. There was a little debate about this word as a pastime. We won't get into that right now. But this is a verse from Bhagavatam, spoken by Lord Brahma in his famous prayers in the chapter 14. So this verse is key and it's very pertinent to our present discussion. So here he's saying that one should always see and expect the mercy of the Lord. Tatte inukampam susamikshamano. All the while, bunjana. Bunjana means experiencing. Doesn't mean enjoying necessarily because this is negative. But experiencing the things that happen to you. Vipakam. Vipakam is pains, sufferings. Bunjana eva atmakritam vipakam. But that's the key word here. Atmakritam. I did it. In other words, it's a result of something that I myself did. I'm not blaming Krishna. I'm not blaming anyone here. I'm not blaming, you know, bad luck. It's coming back to me. Vipakam. And all the while you're going through and suffering things and enjoying things, bunjana means both. Then, rid vagvapurbi vidadan namaste. And through it all, with great faith, continuing to offer obeisances to Krishna and worship Him with one's heart, words, and body. In other words, not superficially, but really heartfelt service must continue, despite the difficulties. And then if we can maintain this attitude, then and live in this way, in this world, jivetayo muktipadesa dayabak. The word dayabak is explained, means like you inherit. If you're due to inherit a property from your mother or father, say, just stay alive. You know, you don't have to do anything. Just stay alive and you'll get it. So Prabhupada explains is to stay alive in Krishna consciousness in this way, and you'll inherit the kingdom of God. Krishna will bring you back. Because do you see how now if you maintain this mentality, nothing can change your favorable attitude toward Krishna. Whether bad things happen or good things happen, you recognize that this is part of Krishna's mercy. And we see that great acharyas, such as Srila Prabhupada, in his life, we saw that. All the difficulties he underwent in spreading Krishna consciousness, of course, we understand it's not some karmic reaction. But this is actually a way, you know, this is another way of looking at these things. Oh, this is a way in which I can prove my love for Krishna, my determination, right? Because if there's some relationship, it's really a real strong relationship, whether it's friend and friend, parent, son, or lover and beloved, when it's through thick and thin. Isn't it? You know your friends, when you get into trouble, then they're still your friends. If everybody ditches you as soon as you have some trouble, then what kind of friends are they? So when there's some difficulty, and we saw all the difficulties Prabhupada went through, to start this movement, to maintain it, dealing with all of us and our nonsense. I don't know, maybe he placed faith in someone and people betrayed him, you know. Still, on and on, he maintained his faith in Krishna, you know. And then, so that's another way of looking at the difficulties. Oh, this is a challenge in which I can burn off some of my impurities and make advancement in devotional service. And indeed, this is where austerity and penance comes in, and sacrifice, is that this is always a part of any process of spiritual advancement, it's including bhakti yoga, because by taking on austerity, even our, you know, minor austerity comparatively, four regular principles, getting up at early in the morning, chanting the rounds, attending the programs, all these things that we do, that is a way of purification. Krishna responds to that. Okay, this is, they're following the program that has been outlined by my dearest devotee, you know. And Srila Prabhupada said, okay, 16 rounds, you know. Traditionally, that's kind of baby bhajan, you know. Say 64 rounds was the standard. Lord Chaitanya's time, and Bhaktisiddhanta also had that. And Prabhupada started that. But he custom made it for us so that we could engage in devotional service. So that's for us, that, you know, if we follow those things that Srila Prabhupada gave us and dedicate ourselves to spreading the Krishna consciousness movement, then we will get the mercy of Lord Chaitanya and be purified and experience the highest levels of devotional service. This is Prabhupada's assurance to us. So Krishna is not partial, but he seems to be partial to his devotees because he's reciprocating as they reciprocate with him. I've just been studying this wonderful section in the ninth canto. Many of you are familiar with this. This is where Durvasa Muni tries to chastise Ambarish, the great king, devotee. And it's very instructive of how Krishna reciprocates with different personalities. Now, Durvasa Muni was a very powerful yogi. He had so many siddhis and powers. But he felt envious of Ambarish. Ambarish was a kshatriya, he was a king. Durvasa was a great Brahmin, yogi. And yet Ambarish was getting all this respect and honor, you know, as a great devotee, and Durvasa wasn't getting enough, he felt. So he conspired, he figured out a way that he was going to embarrass Ambarish and induce offense against himself. So-called offense. I won't go through the whole story, but what happened was that Ambarish was completely fixed, unafraid, when the demon was created, demoness actually, Kritya, was created by Durvasa to burn him to ashes. He didn't flinch. Just imagine the determination and the vairagya or the tolerance. Oh, I'll be burned to ashes? Oh, well, that must be Krishna's will. Let me go on chanting Hare Krishna. You know? So that's what he showed his greatness in that regard. The chakra came, killed this kritya, and went after Durvasa. And what did he show? Fear, terror. He didn't show indifference. He ran like anything. Ran means that he went up to the heavenly planets, and he went to Vaikuntha, and he begged Narayan to call off the chakra. After all, it's his chakra. And Narayan said, what is it? Aham bhakta pada dino yasvatantra hivadvija sadabhi agrasta vidyo bhakta bhakta janapriya. So he says, I'm not independent. I'm dependent on my devotees. You see? The devotees have controlled my heart. Grasta vidyo. They've taken me into their heart, and this way, I'm not independent. And not only that, but the devotees are my devotees. I'm also dependent on them. So I can't call it off. You know? And then he says at the end of it, there's several verses which I memorized, which I've kind of lost now, but he says basically, I'm not interested in enjoying my opulence, you know, or my Atmarama without my devotees. That doesn't interest me in just being Atmarama. I want to engage with my devotees. And as far as my devotees are concerned, you know, they're not interested in any of these liberations, Salokya Sarshti, you know, living on the same planet, all these things, without service to me. Even though they don't want it, I give it to them, but they're not after that. So he's exalting the Ambarish and the other. And then at the end, this famous verse, what is that? Saudabir vidyam mayam saudunam vidyam tutam. Mananyaptena jananti naham tevyo managapi. That my devotees don't know anything but me, and I don't know anything but them. They are in my heart, and I am in their hearts. And so the result of this conversation is that Durvasa had to go back down to Ambarish, offer his dandabhatsa basis, beg for forgiveness. And Ambarish, of course, forgave him and had these wonderful prayers to the chakra to please stop tormenting Durvasa, and the chakra went back. You see? So this is a sign of, you know, extreme partiality, apparently, right? But Durvasa also got what he needed. He got a good chastisement, and he learned a good lesson. So it was auspicious for Durvasa. It was certainly auspicious for Ambarish, right? He became even more exalted. And so it's good all around. Whenever Krishna is present, whenever Krishna is invoked, or his presence is through the chanting of his holy name, it's all auspicious for everyone concerned. This is the whole idea. And that will be explained in these verses here. And we already heard this idea that if somehow or other one has to fix his mind on Krishna. You know, the question was, how did it, Shishupal, you know, right? Shishupal was a huge blasphemer from day one, right? His first word was, "I hate Krishna," as a little baby. And he went on from there, right? And while he, you know, in the assembly hall of Rajasuya, he's still blaspheming up to his last, until they cut off his head. But then he merged into the body of Krishna. You know? So what about Vena? Vena was also, you know, a big demon, blasphemer and everything, but he went to hell. So why is that? It seems to be partiality. So the point was, is that he was fixing his mind. You know, through enmity, Shishupal, who was after all Jaya or Vijay, was fixing his mind on Krishna. That was one of the blessings. Yeah, okay, well, we'll go down and become demons, but we don't want to forget you. Okay, you won't forget me. So they remember him through enmity. And Narada there says, I think the demons are more fortunate because they could really fix their mind on Vishnu as an enemy, whereas the devotees have trouble sometimes, you know, through friendship. But we don't want to fix our mind on Krishna through enmity. We want to cultivate that positive love toward Krishna. That's real bhakti. Because Shishupal's thing doesn't count as bhakti. So, but somehow or other, yena kena upayena mana Krishna navesiya, Prabhupada would always quote it that way. Somehow or other, fix your mind on Krishna. So that's what this whole movement is about. Somehow or other, Prabhupada was figuring, how can I get them, you know, get them within the room here so that we could chant Hare Krishna. And you know, gradually come to the point of fixing the mind on Krishna. So the whole science of bhakti is fixing our mind on Krishna in the most positive way, because Krishna is all attractive. You know? If we just like this beautiful song, you know. The idea behind the song here is that you remember Krishna's pastimes. Amala Hari Namami Avilasa. These names are filled with the vilas, with the different pastimes of Krishna. You know, Gopi Puranadana, Madana Manohara. So you see the Gopi Puranadana. Now I always think of Gopi Puranadana when I sing that song. Now especially. But what does Gopi Puranadana mean? Oh, the wealth of the life of the gopis. In other words, you know, they're in love with them, like anything. You know, that's it. Gopi Puranadana, the wealth of the life. And all of those names, they embody different aspects of Krishna's Leela. So that should be going on in your mind, remembering the different scenes of Krishna's pastime, all in Vrindavan, you know. And just happy. And what's wonderful about it is that we, you know, devotees don't become envious of each other. Real devotees, they enjoy by reminding each other of Krishna. This is another verse I was working on, you know, the nine yogendras. Smadantyak smadayantascha mito gaugahadam harim bhaktya sanjataya bhaktya bibhatyutpulikam tanum. This is a wonderful, the one before that is also important. But he's saying there that devotees meet together. This is right in the Bhagavad Gita. Machitta madgata prana. And they remind each other of Krishna. And in this way they feel great happiness. And they become affectionate toward each other. You see, there's no limit. Krishna has no limit to how many people he can relate to in an intimate, loving way. Whereas in this material world, if, you know, two men love the same woman, then they fight against each other, right? There's a fight. But if your object of love has unlimited capacity to reciprocate in a very intimate and personal way with you, then there's no enmity. Rather, you develop friendship on the basis of reminding each other of Krishna. That's what this is. Smadantik smadayantascha. By remembering Krishna and reminding each other of Krishna, either of one-on-one or of 1 in 100, then mito gaugaharam harim. This is a very nice phrase, you know. There's a word in Sanskrit called oga. Oga means a flood or a big mass. So it's often paired with the word agha. So you get agoga. You see? Means a flood of sin that we're suffering from. But here it says, haram, harim, takes away the flood of sin. When he's glorified in this way. In other words, you're becoming pious just by meeting together and reading Krishna book. Yeah. That's what this is all about. And by that bhakti, which is generated from bhakti, this is a famous phrase, bhaktya samjataya bhaktya, then you even begin to experience, you know, ecstatic symptoms. That's the last line, the hair stands on end. But this smadantik smadayantischa, this is what this association is all about. The sangha. Sangha means an association in which you experience sangha. There's two words there. To give us a focus of hearing about Krishna, chanting about Krishna, serving Krishna, remembering Him, seeing Him, serve, all that way. So that we can become constantly remembering Krishna. And that destroys all the flood of sin and sinful reactions we've accumulated since time immemorial. Krishna is that powerful and that merciful. So that's how the devotees relate to each other. And we try, as far as possible, knowing from our own experience, how, from a demonic point of view and suffering so much, you can become purified and become saintly and become happy and satisfied, even in this material world. And at the end of life, go back to Godhead. So this is very important instructions in this chapter. We've heard already and we're going to hear them. And these are some of the ideas about, you know, how Krishna is not impartial. But for those who serve him, he is the dearest friend. And we understand that he's the dearest friend. Any discussion on these points? Thank you for your attention. Let me read this translation again. My dear king, this is Narada speaking to King Yudhishthira. My dear king, the conditioned soul, being in the bodily conception of life, considers his body to be his self and considers everything in relationship with the body to be his. Because he has this wrong conception of life, he is subjected to dualities like praise and chastisement. Hare Krishna. All right, I'm not going to let you go yet. We have to have one or two poems. So, so this is let's see. We were remembering some of these poems that 2004, 8 years ago, we did a little calendar here. You know, we do this calendar every year. So 1 year, Surya will remember. I don't know if you can hear. We did a calendar. We had the idea of doing a calendar that you would sit on the desk. And so that was the second that he asked me, okay, write some poems or write some captions for the pictures. So I decided to make them into poems. So I have these 12 poems that describe paintings that you're all familiar with. So one of them is Radha and Krishna in the swing, Jhulan Yatra, you know. So this is a meditation on that. Now there's also some instruction in there too. It says, where blooming flowers spread their sweet perfumes, where clear Yamuna flows and songbirds sing, where all the land a lovely light illumes, Sri Radha and Sri Krishna gently swing. This idol of their love in Braj's bowers forever charms their dearest devotees, whose hearts Sri Krishna's sweetness overpowers, obscuring his prodigious potencies. Whatever in this world we know as love is just a shadow of the love they feel. The wise aspire to learn the secrets of devotion's path and taste that love ideal. Gaur Premanandi, Hari Hari Bo. Sachit Anoy has a poem for us. Go ahead, Jeff.
Well, this is like a comment. Maybe you can explain some things if you want. One time, there was a big festival here happening in Badrinarayan. Our GVC was there. And a devotee came to ask question and pursuing like about management. He was very unhappy. And Badrinarayan playfully was like behind my back, you know, like hiding, evading him. Uh-huh. And eventually after that was over, I told him, Prabhu, that's very difficult for you as a manager to deal with all these issues. And he said, and then I told him, but look at over there. I said, there's the Dravida. He's very joyfully playing and happy. And he says, oh, he already went through all this. He already went through all this. So my question or my observation was that sometimes, like, for example, I've seen you around. Everybody likes to be around you. You're happy. You're always quoting verses, chanting. And then when you go to the scriptures, you see that people, devotees like Narada Muni or great sages and sadhus, everybody feels comfortable to be close to them. Now, when it comes to management, even if it's a devotee, some people feel very threatened, you know, like something happens there because some kind of desire that they have is going to be blocked or stopped and not being fulfilled or whatever. Then they see him as an enemy in one sense, as an obstruction. So that this has to be sometimes like we just have to tolerate, understand that, and just go on. Because in a practical, with our service, in a practical sense, it appears so difficult to combine those two verses like Tatenu Kampan Susamikshamano and Trinara Pisunichena to actually go on with Krishna consciousness.
Yeah. Well, I don't know if I ever was a manager. First of all, I offer my greatest respects and obeisances to Bhadnarayan Prabhu and Savas and any other devotee who's trying to manage this movement. I think that they're actually getting the most mercy, you know, trying to, because what is management? You're really just trying to extend, you know, the authority that Prabhupada, you know, gave us for the benefit of everyone who is you know, within the compound of the society and those who may come in contact. So really, it's a tremendously it's a difficult job, but it's also one that's essential for the movement to carry on and for Lord Chaitanya's mercy to be extended, you know, to us. I saw personally, and we know from history how Srila Prabhupada gave so much instruction and compassion to his managers, because he knew that that was an essential service. But by the same token, the part of Krishna consciousness that has nothing to do with anything or any varna or any ashram really, and is just pure, you know, chanting and hearing and studying and relishing the deity and or the morning program basically, that's essential for every devotee, no matter what service that you're in. That is the reward, so to speak. The reward for any austerities that we may do in our service is a greater taste for Hare Krishna mantra, for the holy name. Krishna awards that taste. And if we don't pursue that, then eventually, we'll leave the association of devotees. This is the essential aspect of the association of devotees, those verses I quoted. The one before, and I'll give you that, and then we can end, describes, paraspadanu katanam, pavanam bhagavadisha, mito ritir mito mutas tushtir nivritir mita atmana. This is really a more descriptive verse of what goes on. So it says, paraspadanu katanam means that among the devotees, 2, 3, 4, or 100, they get together. And what do? Pavanam Bhagavad-Yasha. They speak about and hear about the purifying glories of the Lord. Pavanam Bhagavad-Yasha. And what's the effect? Mito Ratir. They become friends. They become attracted to each other. You see? If you don't have that, this is why kirtan is so important. Kirtan is the essence of this. You get together, and everyone chants. Nobody's left out. Right? A little leader and a chanter, but basically, they're equal. And so, you're sharing, and so many petty differences and things are wiped away. But if you don't do that, if somehow you're too busy or you're in the kirtan, but you're not really taking part fully, your mind is elsewhere, then, divisions between devotees can grow, you know, and grudges and all these different things. So the result is described. Mito ratir, mito stushti, you become mutually. This word mita means mutually. satisfied. Tushti, tushti, pushti, jitabaya, you know, nourished. And nivritti atmana, you mutually become detached from matter. You get vairagya, you know, from the other things. And this is also a tremendous benefit. So that, if that's there, then if one is in the position of a manager, and he says, Prabhu, do this, it's just sure, why not? You're my friend. You know, we just shared all of this wonderful Krishna Katha. We went through this together in the Kirtan together. I remember a description of this temple back in the day when Vishnu John was the temple commander. Now, what was he doing? He was going out, you know, day by day, giving the Hare Krishna mantra to the devotees as well as everyone else. Everybody loved him. So he managed by sitting, maybe it was this very parking lot, sitting there with a list and giving assignment. The devotees would run and come back and say, you got anything else? They were coming back and running to him, you know, to get the assignment. Is that a way to manage or what? Wouldn't that be great for Sarvati to sit there with a list and then would come running to you to do their duties nicely, on time, you know, with Krishna consciousness, not superficially? So what's the, you know, what's the difference? He's just chanting Hare Krishna, you know. But the point is that because everyone's sharing all the Krishna consciousness, there's a family feeling and everyone's enthusiastic and like that. So I don't know about, you know, Bhadri Narayan's praise of me. I reject that. But yeah, you know, when I was in Mayapur, they let me do. You saw some of it after the Sringa prayer before the announcements. I did one of these verses. I was asked to do it, you know. I did for a whole month. I was doing it. And I would have people who I didn't know. I knew maybe 1/10 of 100% of the devotees there. It was like thousands of Russians I'd never seen before. But there I would have people, oh, thank you. You know, I just chanted this, you know, a verse, you know, that was it. But because you're giving Krishna, and everybody can appreciate it who likes Krishna, well, that's why we're there, right? You know? So to remind people of Krishna is the essence of preaching, not only externally, but within the devotional community. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.